This is week four of our study into the book of Genesis. It took God 7 days to make the earth, but it's going to take us 6 weeks to get through creation. Well, as humans, we are always trying to find purpose or direction for life. And oftentimes, life or the direction of life can simply be summed up in phrases like these: seize the day. Or some might enjoy the phrase, eat, drink, and be merry. And our friends in the advertising world like to create slogans that give us a sense of being, belonging, or purpose about life. Like Nike says, what? Just do it. And Gillette wants you to believe that this is the best a man can get. Burger King would like you to believe that you can have it your way. And one of a luxury car manufacturers stated it's the best or nothing. And a soft drink company would like you to think we could solve the world's problems by have a Coke and a smile. And of course, another prominent manufacturer, GE, would like us to think that life would be better with them because we bring good things to life. If you remember those things we used to have called bookstores, remember those things? There were whole sections of books designed to tell us how to live. I remember my dad reading this. My dad didn't read books hardly at all, but he did read this one, How to Win Friends and Influence People. A popular title of people searching for the art of happiness. Another popular book, bestseller title called Man's Search for Meaning. And about 20 years ago, Rick Warren became a best-selling author with his Christian book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And if you Google it or search it or however you do it, you can find thousands of books about life and how to live life. There are authors that believe the secret to a good life is about diet and exercise. Some authors think we can find the meaning of life through meditation or religion, while others think life is all about a journey of self-discovery. And when life itself doesn't seem to bring us answers, we turn to the world of fantasy for what we wish life could be. Disney calls itself the happiest place on earth, right? Because problems seem to magically disappear along with your money and your wallet. And in the golden era of TV, shows like Andy Griffith, Leave It to Beaver, and the Brady Bunch tried to teach us that every problem can be resolved in 30 minutes with a lesson learned from mom or dad, right? Golly gee, I won't do that again. But perhaps it was Ben Franklin who best summarized life. Nothing in life is certain except for death and taxes. But we all know that life is much more than death and taxes. As we live life, we experience life, we see births, we see deaths, and in between we see a lot more. And at the core of every human being is a sense of survival. But in the way that we live today as a first world society, survival means something totally different. Because we don't live as hunters or gatherers. We are no longer dependent on life from one season to the next. We no longer fear wild animals and hide in caves. And we no longer fear random infections and diseases, except for 5 years ago. But heck, in church alone, it's not uncommon in this church for people to live well into their 90s or even the hundreds. I mean, people, our lifespan is getting longer. Survival today is about avoiding high cholesterol and diabetes, right? Because we have such rich diets and lack of exercise. For some people, the end isn't death in taxes. For some people, the end of the world is when they have finished binge watching the latest series on Netflix and they got to find something new to watch. Yet despite all the comforts of the modern world, despite having all of the world's information in the palm of our hands, millions of people still don't know the meaning of life. And despite having a single device with dozens of ways to connect with other people, millions of people feel lost and alone. And I'm here to tell you that we have had the answers all the time. God gave us the answers from the beginning of creation. And for some reason, we like to look outside of our faith for answers to life. Now, I know we've looked at a lot of these scriptures over and over and over again, but we're looking at different angles and different things. I really want you to grasp the depth of our creation stories. So we're going to begin with Genesis 2, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Now the account, like we've talked about before, the account in Genesis 2 of creation seems different than the account of Genesis 1. Because back in Genesis 1, verse 11, it says, "Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds, and it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day." So when we go back to chapter 2 and see that account, it kind of lets us see that, is this really a contradiction in the creation story? But there really isn't. God did create all the plants as he stated in chapter 1. But what we're going to see later when this says there was no shrub on the earth, God makes a garden to put Adam in. And so when we read verse 5, we should understand it to mean there were no cultivated plants for a garden. Okay, so there's not a contradiction in the story. We're just telling the story slightly differently so we get the whole context. But God created all the plants and the earth had vegetation on it. But what he's talking about here is, I'm in the process of creating man. I'm going to create a garden. I'm going to put him in it. And there was no shrub. And that word shrub relates to a certain kind of cultivated plant. Okay? So before we get to the garden, we see this. And we go on with chapter 2, verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now, this one verse is packed with a lot of information. So first, let us look at the phrase, "the Lord God formed a man." As we have learned the last few weeks, our God is a God of order and a God of intent. It means he does things with purpose. The original language, the Hebrew language here, is the same language that describes how an artisan or a potter would carefully create or form something into being, right? A potter works the clay, right? A painter works and brushes and paint strokes or sculpts, all these things. This is the language being used here, that somebody with a purpose and a design is carefully creating something. And our God, the creator of the universe, is skillfully and crafting Adam in his image. Now, next week, we're going to look deeper into what that means to be the image of God. But for now, I want us to consider just what it means, that God took a direct role in forming man. We weren't just an accident. We weren't just another thing. That God took time, God took purpose, and formed man. So through creation, we are directly connected to our Creator. We are His design. Secondly, let's look at the phrase, from the dust of the ground. If you think about it, everything we are made up of is a natural element. 97% of our physical being is hydrogen, oxygen, nitrogen, or carbon. Man was formed out of creation, which means man is directly a part of creation. And I think that explains why so often we feel a special connection to nature, especially in its purest forms, right? That's why we say, oh, at sunsets, or at rainbows, or the sound of a waterfall, or the sound of birds chirping, or standing at mountain vistas, or seeing a painted desert. We are connected to God's creation. And we have a charge to be caretakers and to rule over that. And again, this is something we'll go over and go deeper in a couple of weeks. But I want us to see that we are connected directly to creation. And finally, we see that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God took the basic elements of the ground. He compounded them in a complex mixture of cells, tissues, organs, fluids, and bones. And through the power of God's holy breath, he breathed life into man, and he became a living being. Now, before we think we are too special, this is the same breath of life given to all living creatures. We also read in the Old Testament this was the same breath that brought the dry bones to life in the book of Ezekiel. Now, this doesn't diminish the breath of God in us. We share a special connection to all of creation because of the breath of God. Now, a few important things to note. The word breath here is not to be confused with the Spirit. There is a difference between the word used here for breath in the Old Testament. Okay, the Hebrew word used here means breath. The Greek word in the New Testament for breath does relate to the Spirit. But they're two different words. I don't want us to get confused. There are televangelists that want you to think that God breathed the Spirit into us. And we don't want to separate that part. Our creation includes our spirit and our soul. But I don't want us to get confused because the language is not there to do that. But what we do know is that God did give life to creation. And God's breath was so powerful that it only had to be given to creation once. For when any living creature in creation has offspring, life is transferred to them. Right? Because life and breath are tied together for newborns, right? When a baby is conceived, life begins. Yet when that baby is born, we instantly look for what? For that baby to take its first breath so that its life can continue. Each living creature has the breath of life. All living creatures have the same thing in common. But we know that life in living is more than just taking a breath, right? Because if you have teenagers, right, you say you need to do more than just sit there and take up space. Quit robbing the world of oxygen. There's more to life than that, right? Joe says, me too. God has a purpose and a plan for us. Let's go to verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And jumping to verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And what we find out in the garden here is that God gave Adam and Eve everything they needed, not just for life, but for eternal life. Number one, he gave them the essentials for daily living. Everything they needed for sustenance was available to them in creation. They had food, they had water, they had comfort. And number two, God gave them a purpose. The purpose of working for God. Now, Adam and Eve's purpose was to cultivate their relationship with creation. Right? They had to take care of the garden. Cultivate their relationship with each other. And to cultivate their relationship with God. Because they were to live according to the will of God. Do what I command, don't do this. They were to live according to the will of God. And Adam and Eve, number three, received a special benefit of choosing to serve God. Here in the garden, God planted the tree of life. Adam and Eve would never experience death as long as they were obedient to God's commands and lived out their purpose according to God's will. Do you realize that? Adam and Eve could have lived for eternity. And this was the model for all mankind. Because if you think about it, we have the same things available to us through Christ. Number one, God has given us everything we need for daily living. Isn't there everything available for us to sustain life? Now, we do live in a world of greed, and not everyone has the same stuff. But think about what God has promised us. If you go back to the book of Matthew, Jesus says, you don't have to worry about the essentials of life. He said, if you're my children, how much more do I love you than I love the birds of the air? And they get fed, don't they? And God doesn't want to bless us in life, but life isn't about stuff. Life isn't about storing up riches. God has promised to provide what we need for life. And I have lived through some tough times, but I can assure you, as long as I've been living obediently for God, God has truly provided all I needed, no more or no less. He's good to His word. He provides. Number two, God has given us all purpose. Each of us has the purpose of working for God and following God's will. And our purpose today is still to cultivate our relationship with creation, cultivate our relationship with each other, and to cultivate our relationship with God. And even though we don't have a literal garden, we're not all agrarians, right? God created each of us for a purpose. We were created to serve God in our own way. We were just joking about that this morning with Juanita. But since the beginning of time, no two people have shared the same DNA. Our DNA is unique. Isn't that something wonderful about God's creation? That even though we reproduce something unique. We may be similar in a lot of ways, but each of us are distinctively different from each other. We each have our own fingerprints. We each have our own unique blend of characteristics. Each of us are gifted differently, right? Some, like athletes, are gifted with physical traits that set them apart. Some people, like engineers and scientists, are gifted with different levels of intelligence. Some, like nurses and teachers, are gifted with traits such as empathy and compassion. And some people are gifted to design, some to build, some to lead, some to follow. And then on top of our unique gifts and characteristics, each of us has had our own experiences in life that shape us and make us unique. Some of us have made good choices. Some of us have made bad choices. And yet it's also true that some of us have had experiences thrust upon us that we didn't get to choose. Why is one person born poor and one person born rich? You don't get to choose that, do you? Why does one person experience great health all their life and one person experiences a lifetime of health issues? But regardless of what you were born with and regardless of what you have experienced, God has a purpose for your life. God has a calling for your life. You have a capacity to serve God in a way that only you can live it out. Right? A good example. God has called me to preach. God called Rod to preach, correct? Now, while Rod and I share some things in common, like our good looks and great wit, I think everyone can agree that we each bring our own unique approach to our calling, don't we? We're not the same person. But I can tell you that without a doubt, your purpose can only be fully realized through following God's will for your life. And when you cultivate your relationship with God, when you cultivate your relationship with each other, and when you cultivate your relationship with God's creation, then and only then will you experience life. It is only then you will truly know what it means to be a living being. Number three, God has also given us the benefit of receiving eternal life. Through faith in Christ Jesus, God has given us the ability to live with Him forever. Now we know that we will not live eternally in this fallen world. But while we do carry the breath of life, we also carry the burden of sin. And we can never earn this gift of eternal life. But to receive God's grace, to receive this gift of eternal life, we are called to be obedient. We are called to live according to God's purpose, according to God's will. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we repent of our sins. We seek God's forgiveness, and this is where we begin a new life. You might have heard the term born again. We are given new life. Yes, we're still in this physical life, but we are given a new life through Christ. So now we go to our passage in Romans 8. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. If you want to live by the ways of the world, it leads to death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. What do we need in this world? Life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. Let me tell you, if you're living for this world, if you're seeking the meaning of life through an earthly means, you're not going to find it. At best, you'll find temporary pleasure. But the world will continually let you down, and regardless of what you think life is, you will die. But Paul continues in verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. I've said it 100 times here. Not all good people go to heaven. Right? It says here, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Life in the Spirit is the only way to be truly alive. Verse 10 says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Paul's saying that we're all going to face physical death. But our physical death is not the end. Even in this mortal state, we can experience a new life, a spiritual life in Christ. In verse 12, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. As I said before, the gift of eternal life is only by the grace of God. You can't earn God's grace. You don't start being good and then hope God accepts you. No, you surrender to God who accepts you. And when you receive God's grace out of love, you live your lives according to God's will, God's ways, and God's commands. Verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. I think that's an important verse there. You can't be a child of God unless you're led by the Spirit of God. Verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See, through the Spirit we are freed from the bondage of sin. We are freed from the ways that lead to death eternal. And we don't live out of fear of God. We live out of love for God. We don't need to fear mortal death. We don't have to fear an eternity in hell without God. God transforms our life now. God brings us peace now. God brings us joy now. He brings us freedom. Because living for God changes everything. And verse 17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. See, when we turn our lives over to God and we submit to Him, we say, Lord, I give my all to You. We become His children. We become heirs of the kingdom of eternity. This is the life we can experience now. A life that transforms us. A life that leads us and guides us on a path of righteousness. A life that leads us in such a way that we lead others to the same joy, the same life, the same wonderful experience of living with God every day. We get to call God Father. Abba, I'm God's child. The rest of the stuff in this world goes away. It doesn't mean it doesn't bring a sadness. It doesn't mean we don't have compassion about it. But guess what? We don't have to live in fear. We no longer have to live in fear. We don't have to worry about what happens next, because we belong to God. And because we belong to God, we should want others to belong to God so they don't have to fear. And what would happen if the church rose up and the church claimed this life and started going out and saying, I know this world is terrible and tough and full of death and full of misery, but let me tell you about hope. Let me tell you about eternal life. Let me tell you about being a child of God. Some people said the one thing in common with all the mass shootings is guns. No. The most thing common in all the mass shootings are people without God. People that don't have that love and that acceptance and that understanding of what the meaning of life is. Look at all the people searching for power, searching for success, searching for money, searching for this, searching for that, striving for that. And what does it create? Nothing but death and destruction. And if we brought the hope of Jesus Christ to people, we could change this world one person at a time. And here in the creation story, God gave us the template of what it takes to live with Him, to live for Him, and to have eternal life. It's hard not to get caught up in this world. It's hard not to want to get ahead of the next person. A lot of us work hard and we want to claim that that's ours. That's my money. I work for it. I earned it. Let me keep it. Let me choose what I want to do with it. Let me. We live in a world that is focused on us. We need to live in a world focused on God. Because you know who created everything that we have? God. And who created us to create all the things that we have? God. We owe God everything. Our wonderful Creator. And we look around this world and we shake our heads and we say, where are you, God? He says, well, I'm supposed to be living in you. I created you. I made you to make a difference. That's what I did. God made you to make a difference. He made you uniquely wonderful. What are you doing to live out your life for God, to lead others to God? It is only through God that we have eternal life. It is only through God that we can know peace. It is only through God that we can experience victory in this world. And right now, I think this world needs a lot of God. And we need to bring it. Let us pray. Mighty God, as we just study this creation story, we just have to be in awe about how everything works. Lord, we get up and we eat and we drink and we walk and we do and we think and create and do things without even contemplating once that you were the one who designed us. You were the one that created us to be very good. Yet so many times we choose not to live good. We choose to live the ways that defy your will and your goodness. Lord, forgive us for turning our backs on you, Forgive us for not living according to your righteous ways. Lord, let us not do things out of fearful obedience. Let us do things out of overwhelming love for who you are and what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you created us to be difference makers. Let us go out and make a difference. In your Son's holy name we pray, amen. Think about God's awesome creation. And I don't know what happens. You get a cut and it heals. You ingest all kinds of weird things and your body makes nutrients and helps you live. Without thinking, you take a breath and you breathe and your heart beats. You see, you walk, you do. God's creation is pretty good. We don't think about that. But even all of us are 99.9% the same, right? Our DNA is different. Our fingerprints are different. Our experiences are different. Our abilities are different. God created you to be uniquely you. God created you to be able to make a difference in this world the way only you can make a difference. Like Joe, he's my gonzo. He's my weirdo. There's only one Joe, thank God. But you know what? Joe has a heart for God, and he has a heart to serve people, and he had the willingness to put on a puppet and hide in behind a screen to entertain the kids and make a difference. Because he's creative and funny, and that's who Joe is. And some of you, he gave talents to prune flowers and do things outside to make this place look great. And some of you, he created little nimble fingers that somehow crochet things 1,000 miles an hour and makes clothes for dolls or missions and other things. He created each of you with a gift to be able to serve and to love people like no other person. And if you don't think you can make a difference in this world, you're wrong. If you don't think you can give a measure of kindness or love to somebody who needs it, if you can't share with them just the wonder of who God is and what he does in your life, if you can't share that testimony, then maybe you don't have that testimony and you need to find that testimony. And I'm here as your pastor to help you in that journey. And if you don't know what God made you to be, you come see me and we'll find it. Is there any person here who can't smile? Is there any person in this room that cannot form the words that says God loves you? You can serve God. Even if it's just a smile, you can serve and love for God. Let us leave here as God's wonderful creation, uniquely suited to serve him in amazing ways, to go out as living witnesses into this world so that we can make a difference in the lives of other peoples and bring them to the knowledge of the same life that you have been given to us. Let us go now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.